My name's Ian Nicholson, married to Jackie here, who's on the keyboards this morning, and we live in Guildford. We have three children, two living in Liverpool, although Anna's here with her boyfriend Josh. They're down for the weekend, and Lindsay, our eldest daughter, lives at home and works in London. So I was working out as I came here. We moved down to Woking actually 50 years ago this year. Not me and Jackie, that would be with my parents. And so my teenage years were spent actually living in Mayford, school in Guildford. Became a Christian at 17 at school there, and started going to a church in Guildford. So it was quite a move of God at the time, actually at the grammar school. And I remember someone in the Christian, well, the leader of the Christian Union said, "You were the last person I would ever have expected to have been interested in anything about Jesus." So that's quite a few years ago now. So been involved with leadership at Guildford Community Church, also involved with the start of 24/7 prayer and the boiler room, which then became Emmaus. And as Eric said, I'm chaplain at Woking. It's a delight being... Today's a Woking day, going to Christchurch tonight, and we also know Alan and Karen Nelson well, who lead New Life, because they were youth workers in Guildford. So it's just a delight sort of being back more involved in the town. So I won't speak for too long, and then we'll finish with a video, and then maybe an opportunity for prayer. But we live in really fascinating times. A couple of years ago, we had our 24/7 prayer big shindig, which we have every year in Vienna, which I'm involved with organizing. And I used to live in Vienna, so as a missionary. And probably the high spot for me, before we went there, a prophetic word came to 24/7 saying, "If you will prioritize the poor, I will give you the palaces," which is quite a nice sort of twee prophetic word to get, if I'm allowed to say that. And But we had a phone call before we met there from the Cardinal of Vienna saying, "Would you like to meet in my palace when you come?" It's actually not as grand as it sounds, but we did. So we met in the Bishop's Palace, and then the high spot of the time was really a large celebration in Vienna Cathedral, which is a Roman Catholic cathedral, and there were 4,000 people there. And it really, you know, it took off. There were all sorts of dancing and shouting. It was just exuberant time, probably one of the high spots for me. And there were people there who were missionaries in Austria who were in tears saying, "This is what we've dreamed of for 35 years. And someone said to me it was the third time in history that Protestants and Catholics had ever worshipped together in that space. And there was something prophetic about the palace, about unity, but also the backdrop, which was that tens of thousands of refugees were pouring through Vienna. If you remember, there were queues of people walking. They walked from Budapest to Vienna because they were just so desperate to escape what they were going through. And that whole word of, "If you prioritize the poor, I will give you the palaces." But we are living in fascinating times. We're living in times when the church and the way it operates is having to change because church attendance is changing. In the 1990s, I remember reading a review that said that in an eight-year period, between 18% and 34% of Anglican attendees at Sunday services disappeared over 8 years. 18% in the southeast, 34% in many of the northern and western parts of the country. I was last year in North Northumberland, and I was chatting to someone. I was at Lindisfarne, the Holy Island there, and he said, "I do not know of any churches in the whole of North Northumberland that have any young people in them." That's half a continent, half a county. There were children with their families, but in terms of younger people who are part of the church, he said, "I don't know of any that have any." Or we have places like Tower Hamlets in East London, where we've got some friends who work there. Probably about 50% of the population there would be Bangladeshi Muslim, or very similar in cities like Leicester and Derby. But as I travel around Europe, I work 24/7 in Europe, I see it's the same picture all over the place. talking to an Irish priest who said when he trained for the priesthood, there were Catholic priests. He said there were probably about 40 or 50 training. Our seminary a few years ago just had one person training for the priesthood. In Spain, I was talking to a missionary and said, but the Catholic Church is vibrant here. He said, no, they've all, it used to be nearly 50%, but now it's probably about 10%. But the backdrop as well to that is that we're living at a time when 50% of the immigrant population in Europe is involved in, almost 50% is involved in some sort of church. We read reports of a high number of refugees, predominantly Muslim refugees at the moment, who are coming to Christ in Europe in a way that they were never doing in their home countries. And we have in Guildford a guy called David Yegnazar from Elam Ministries, and they work in Iran. He's Iranian background. And in 1987 in Iran, there were 500 Christians from a Muslim background. Now it's conservatively estimated, that's what, 30 years later, that there are now 370,000, quite possibly as many as 700,000 if you take into account lone believers, those doing Bible correspondence courses and so on. That's 28% growth a year, the fastest growing church. And that's just in the last, think back to where you were 30 years ago. Some of you weren't even born, but think back to where you were. 500 Christians now to at least 370,000 in a place like Iran, the fastest growing church in the world. So we live in fascinating times. We also live in stormy times, and the news headlines every day can shake us a little bit, and we're seeing things happen that we could not predict and could not imagine happening a few years ago. And what I'm going to be looking at this morning, the word I have is for us is that even though we're living in fascinating times and stormy times, if we stay in the harbour, we lose the seas. It's no good saying, well, it's a bit choppy out there, I think I'll stay at home, because other people won't. And the future, the seas belong to the most adventurous, they belong to the most courageous, and they belong to the bold. We shouldn't be surprised about this, because Jesus said, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. And there are signs of real signs of hope around. There are signs of hope in upsurge in prayer. There are signs of hope in unity in a way we would probably not have seen. And that includes in Woking, where the church leaders are coming together more and more, and coming here for one of the lunches when all the different agencies got together. The place was full of different Christian agencies, which are all built around unity. The signs of hope in the way the church is engaging in different ways in society, here being an example. This is church. Not this is church, although it is. But we're also church tomorrow. There's probably a lot more prayer and worship and, you know, reaching out to the poor and food banks. This place expresses the kingdom of God. But also those of you who aren't particularly engaged here because you're, you know, jobs and other things, you are expressing the kingdom of God where you are. And we now have an appreciation that church is more than just the 2 hours on a Sunday morning or a midweek. It's our life together. I'm encouraged, and there are signs of promise in the variety of churches. It's no longer one size fits all, which is encouraging because we live in a culture where one size doesn't fit all anymore. And as I mentioned, we're living in a society where, you know, the new Europeans, a very high number of them, are bringing faith into our country. So I just want to really share three things. And I'll major on the last one, so I'll rush through these first two. Of ways we should be responding, in my views, today to what is going on around us, the fascinating times and the stormy times. The first is that our beliefs, our faith, has to be shaped by courage and faith rather than driven by fear. And to do that, we need as individuals and as communities to be finding our security and our identity in Christ. Communities rooted in the... I mean, that was great worship this morning. Just an opportunity to root ourselves in the reality of Jesus among us. Being strong in the Lord, not just being strong. And those who know their God will not only be strong, but they will do exploits. But in order to do that, we need to be courageous and people of faith. That's why I'm encouraged by what's happening, even though it's a bit scary at times. Because I know at that point, that is when people of faith come into their own. The second is we need to watch and pray, not just pray and not just watch. It's a bit like someone said, you know, as a preacher years ago, someone said to me, you need to have your Bible in one hand, but you need to have the daily newspaper in the other. You need to always be connecting the reality of God's word with what is going on around us. In the same way as we pray, we need to be looking at the signs of the time. Jesus said, watch and pray on two occasions in the Gospels. One was the night before his crucifixion. And the second was in Luke 21, really looking at the whole thing of the end times and what to be looking for. And basically what he's saying is he's asking us as believers to keep alert, to pray. And what he's asking us to pray for is that we will be strong enough to stand before him. And the image is of a night watch. It's not of a day watch. A day watch is quite easy. I can watch out the window there and see everything that's going on because it's light. But at night, in the middle of nowhere, pitch black, all your senses have to be attuned. And he's saying, be like that in your as you pray. Have all your senses attuned to what is going on around you. But the focus is that we would be, as you pray that we will be strong enough to stand. And then the final one, and we're going to look in Mark's gospel at this. Mark chapter 4, but we'll flit around a little bit in Mark's gospel. I just want to look a little bit at a flow in the ministry of Jesus. So we'll just start at the beginning of Mark chapter 4. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables. And then we have the various parables, which are the parable of the sower, the parable of the lamp on the stand, the parable of the growing seed, and the parable of the mustard seed. So there's a theme to the parables he's teaching them on. All about seeds. All about growing from something small, which is ironic because he was speaking to a large crowd. And then at the end of Mark 4, he says this. This happened. Verse 35, that day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat and he rebuked the storm. And what I want to say on this is that the third thing that I want to emphasize this morning is we need to have the courage to be shaped by God's mission of love rather than just business as usual. If we're to be relevant in our day, if we just think, well, the way things have always been is the way things always will be, the way church was 50 years ago is the way church will be today, or whatever, we will become increasingly irrelevant. And it's that key phrase. Jesus had it all together. He had a large crowd. He could have just stayed where he was and said, right, guys, we've made it now. Let's build our little tabernacles. So we've got the people coming. We'll get them tithing a bit and we'll be made. And yet he says, no, let's go over to the other side. See, kingdom growth comes from planting and cultivating the seed of the gospel in the ground that God has given us. And it's interesting to me that as they went over to the other side, a storm blew up. Because the region they were going to, which we will see in a minute, was a region that was in darkness. It was beyond the reach of the gospel. It hadn't yet experienced the feet of Jesus on the beach. It knew nothing of the light of God. And the moment he left, in a sense, the safe place to go across to the other side is when the storm blew up. But the impetus of God is always, always throughout history, to the other side. And what I see here as well is sometimes as church leaders, which can be very hard, we have to leave behind our obsession with numbers to be faithful to the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting to me, Jesus was he wasn't impressed with numbers at all. In fact, another time he got a big crowd around, he said he didn't entrust himself to them because he knew what was in their hearts. He would be almost like, when there was a large crowd, that was almost when he was at his most challenging, even offensive. But when he was one-on-one with individuals, that was nearly always when he was the most loving in reaching out and meeting the needs. So let's look at what happened as he reached the other side. And try and think dramatically here, because the reading won't convey it, but just think what this scene was like. They went, beginning of chapter 5, across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. So just imagine this man tormented, this poor man, totally alone in the graveyard. They tried to chain him up, he would just break them. They were frightened of him, and you can imagine his screams day and night, just wanting some sort of release. Now, the area that they'd gone over to was called the Gerasenes, which was part of the Decapolis, which means 10 towns. It was a pagan area. It had rejected largely Jewish religion. It was very hard for the Romans to subdue it because they were just so independent and self-willed. They were known for Baal worship, the old traditional worship styles. And the fact that there were pigs there, as we would see as we go, would show again that it would be seen as an area that was seen as unclean. You do not go there. Good Jewish people do not go there. And Jesus left good Jewish people to go over to the other side and meet this guy who was out of control, crying day and night. And what we read, and you can read it in your own time, we just see this encounter where the guy is possessed of evil spirits, many evil spirits, and Jesus casts them out. And the evil spirit says, please don't let us out of this region. This dark region is our area. Please don't send us out of here. And for some peculiar reason, he agrees, but they go into the pigs, and the pigs run, and they're drowned in the lake. Now, you would think that at this time, everyone would be totally thrilled at what had happened. Here was a guy, tormented man, in his right mind, sitting there normal, having probably a good meal and a good conversation, looking a bit shaken. And the local people came up, and it said they were so afraid, they pleaded with Jesus to leave them alone and go away. And so he did. Now, if I was Jesus, if I was the Son of God, I'd have probably said, stuff you. Look at what I've just done. I'm not going anywhere. But he didn't. He says he got in the boat and he left. And then if you read on in chapter 5, you see that the man who'd been set free, he then said to Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to go in the boat with you. And he said, no, you can't. You have to stay here. Now, that's confusing to me as well, because Jesus is the person who said, if anyone wants to know me, he has to deny himself, take up his cross, follow me, leave his parents, leave his family, leave everything else. I am your total focus. Then to this man, he says, no, you can't follow me. You have to stay here. I suppose Jesus makes his own rules, really. But so he did. So Jesus left, and all that happened was one man was left, and he said, go back and tell them about me. And then finally, let's look forward to Mark chapter 7, reading at verse 31. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis, the 10 towns. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hand on the man. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, Ephphatha, which means be opened. At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, he began to speak. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Isn't that incredible? This is the next time he goes back to that region. And whereas before they'd been begging him to leave, this time they begged him to stay and to lay his hands on people. And people were being healed left, right, and center. Everyone was amazed. Everyone spoke well of him. And I imagine, you know, to me there is symbolism in the fact that the man he healed was both mute, couldn't speak, deaf, couldn't hear. And as Jesus prayed for him with a deep sigh, he just went, Ephphatha, be opened. And this wasn't, I don't think it was just about the man's life being opened. It was about a region that had been in darkness suddenly being opened to the life of God. A people who were in darkness were transformed to a people who were hungry for the lights. And the only thing that had happened in between was one man had had his life transformed and gone back and told his family and friends about it. And we see this again and again in Scripture. We see it with the Samaritan woman. We see it with the Ethiopian eunuch. Just one person having their life transformed by Jesus can be the key to unlocking families and communities. It wasn't even Jesus himself, because he was a foreigner, he was a Jew. They would probably not have listened to him anyway. But to have one of their own who'd been transformed, suddenly the lights went on. It can happen for him, it can happen for us as well. So in our days, and we're going to watch a video just in a moment, we're living in fascinating times, we're living in stormy times, but it's times for courage, it's times to find our strength in God, and it's time to actually discover, and I find this really exciting, what it means to be the people of God in areas that are beyond the church traditionally. And there are more and more of them in every community. And the question I have, we'll bring at the end, is what does it mean to go to the other side for you or for us? It might be work on a Monday morning. It might be groups of people and so on. And then are there areas where you really need God's strength at the moment? We always need God's strength. I mean, all of us every day need God's strength. But are there particular areas you in particular are needing God's strength at the moment? And finally, to have confidence in the mustard seed. We think things are small. Kiddication and other things, you know. We think, well, that's just small. But a seed can grow and it will bear fruit. That's how the kingdom of God advances, through seeds that are nurtured, that grow, and then they begin to bear fruit, and fruit that will last and fruit that will remain. So this video is, it's a few minutes long, but it's of friends of ours with 24/7, and it's about set in Manenberg in Cape Town. So it's the second most violent township, we believe, in certainly in Cape Town. And this is a story of one changed life. Life is worth living just for one life. That guy Marouane had just, he came to faith. He had his life transformed for a very short period of time, but his story is inspiring many others. But we just looked at how one life can change a whole community. And that's the way of the kingdom. And that's, for me, that's the heart of the kingdom as well. So I think, time has pretty much gone, but I think we'll do, if the musicians could come out and do a song, and we'll just spend some time with our own thoughts. But I particularly want to invite, I mentioned earlier, those who feel they need particular strength and would just like someone to stand with them and pray for what you're facing at the moment. Do come back. I just maybe come over to the area around here by the sofa, and people could just pray a prayer of blessing for you for strength. But also before we do that, I'd like to pray for us. Father, we thank you. We don't understand that story. We don't understand a lot of things that go on in the world, but we know that you're true. We know that you're faithful. We know that you're transforming many, many lives. And Father, I want to pray for us here this morning. I want to pray that your Holy Spirit would come into our lives afresh with the passion for the kingdom, a passion for your name. I pray, Lord, that you would come and just give us eyes this coming week to see people as you see them. I pray as we looked out that you'd give us courage and faith rather than fear. I pray you'd help us watch and pray. But Father, our passion is that here in Woking, your kingdom would advance into areas of darkness and people would come to a knowledge of the lights. And Lord, I do pray for anyone here this morning who needs particular strength or is facing particular challenges, that they would know, that we would all know your strength in this coming week. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you'd like some prayer this morning, please do just, for anything you're facing, please do just come to the front on the left here, and let's worship.